أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
After reciting the Tashahud, Ta'awud, and Surah Al-Fatiha, Hazrat Khalifatul Masih the Fifth, may Allah be his helper, stated, with regards to the life of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, I will be mentioning an expedition which is called the Expedition of Qurta. This expedition took place in 10th Muharram, in the 6th year after Hijrah. The Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, sent Hazrat Muhammad bin Maslama and 30 cavalrymen under his leadership towards Qurta. Qurta was a branch of the tribe of Banu Bakr bin Kilab. They lived in a place called Baqarat in the surroundings of Dariya. Baqarat was located at a distance of a 7-night journey from Medina. And Dariya was an old village belonging to the tribe of Banu Kilab. This was also located at a distance of a 7-night journey from Medina, according to the old historical traditions. Distances have most certainly shortened nowadays. In one tradition, it has also been recorded that Dariya is located at a distance of 1 or 2 nights' journey from Medina. Among these 30 companions were Hazrat Abbad bin Bishr, Hazrat Salama bin Salama, and Hazrat Harith bin Khazama. The Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, instructed them to travel by night, hide by day, and to launch a sudden attack on them. When they reached a place called Sharaba, which was located in Najd, they received some mounts. Hazrat Muhammad bin Maslama sent one of his comrades to go and inquire as to who these people were. He went and upon returning said, they belong to the tribe of Muharib. They have set up camp nearby and have left their animals to graze. The Muslims gave them time until the animals had rested near the water. Upon this, the Muslims attacked them. They killed some and others fled. Those who had fled were not followed. The companions seized the camels and sheep, but left their women alone. They then set out from there, and when they reached a place from where they could see Banu Bakr, Hazrat Muhammad bin Maslama sent Hazrat A'id bin Busr towards Banu Bakr in order to gather information. Upon returning, Hazrat A'id bin Busr informed Hazrat Muhammad bin Maslama of the circumstances. Following this, Hazrat Muhammad bin Maslama set out with his comrades and launched an attack on Banu Bakr. They killed 10 of their men, seized their camels and sheep, and quickly headed towards Medina. Hazrat Muhammad bin Maslama left some of his comrades behind with the sheep and brought the camels to the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, in Medina. Thereafter, the sheep were brought as well. The Holy Prophet took out a fifth and distributed the remainder among the comrades of Hazrat Muhammad bin Maslama. One camel was considered equal to 10 sheep. This is a tradition from a book of history. Since some details are missing, it appears that many cruelties were perpetrated. However, this will be clarified later. There were a total of 150 camels and 3,000 sheep. For the purpose of this expedition, Hazrat Muhammad bin Maslama remained outside of Medina for 19 nights and returned to Medina on 29th Muharram in the 6th year of the Hijrah. Detailing this, Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmed Sahib, may Allah be pleased with him, has referenced various books and historical references and written the following. At the time, the 6th year after Hijrah had only begun, and it was in the first month of the lunar year, i.e. the early dates of the month of Muharram, when the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, received news of danger from the people of Najd. This threat was from the Qurta tribe, which was a branch of the tribe of Banu Bakr and resided in an area called Dariya in Najd, situated at a distance of 7 days' journey from Medina. Upon receiving this news, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, immediately dispatched a squadron of 30 mounted troops to Najd under the command of one of his companions, Muhammad bin Maslama Ansari, may Allah be pleased with him. However, Allah the Exalted instilled such awe in the hearts of the infidels that they took to flight after only a minor confrontation. As per the custom of war at the time, this was an opportunity for the Muslims to take the women and children of the enemy captive, as they had left them behind and retreated. However, Muhammad bin Maslama did not detain the women and children and returned to Medina with general spoils of war, which consisted of camels and goats. This clarifies the fact that the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, sent this envoy in order to stop the opposing people from launching the attack on Medina that they were planning. Thereto, he displayed leniency as nothing was said to the women and children. On this occasion, Thumama bin Uthal's imprisonment and acceptance of Islam are mentioned. Upon the return from the expedition of Qurta, the incident of Thumama bin Uthal being captured took place. The details of this are thus recorded in the life and character of the Seal of Prophets. Upon returning from this expedition, i.e. the expedition of Qurta, the instance of the capture of Thumama bin Uthal took place. This individual resided in Yamama and was a very influential chieftain of the tribe, the Banu Hanifa. He had exceeded so far in his enmity towards Islam that he let no opportunity for killing innocent Muslims pass. Therefore, on one occasion, an ambassador of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, went to this region, and he, ignoring all the laws of war, conspired to kill him. As a matter of fact, at one time he even planned to assassinate the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, himself. When the party of Muhammad bin Maslama captured Thumama, they were unaware of the identity of this individual. As a matter of fact, they had captured him only on the basis of suspicion. It seems that by his extraordinary intelligence, Thumama also did well in concealing his identity from the Muslims, for he knew that he had committed heinous crimes against Islam, and that if the indignant Muslim soldiers were to find out who he was, they might deal with him harshly or kill him altogether. He had committed many such deeds that caused harm to the Muslims. He expected kinder treatment from the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, himself. He thought that once he reached the Holy Prophet, he would be given good treatment. As such, until their return to Medina, the identity of Thumama remained hidden to the party of Muhammad bin Aslama. Upon arriving in Medina, when Thumama was presented before the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, he recognized him at first glance and said to Muhammad bin Aslama and his companions, "Do you know who this is?" They expressed their lack of knowledge in this matter, upon which the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, enlightened them. After this, the Holy Prophet ordered the good treatment of Thumama, as was his custom, and went to his home and instructed that whatever food was available should be sent to Thumama. Then the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, instructed that instead of keeping Thumama in another house, to tie him to a pillar on the veranda of Masjid Nabawi. By this, the purpose of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, was so that his gatherings and the Muslim salat be held before his eyes, and so that the spiritual sights influence his heart, so that he become inclined towards Islam. This is how he was tied up. It does not mean that he was tied up in a way that would affect him and keep him in a state of anger. Rather, he was tied up gently and tenderly, just as a prisoner is able to move his hands and feet when tied up. During those days, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, would go to Thumama and inquire of him, "Thumama, what are your intentions now?" Thumama would respond, "O Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, if you kill me, you have the right to do so, for I have been charged with murder. But if you deal with me in goodness, you shall find me grateful. If you wish to accept my ransom, I am willing to pay my ransom as well." This exchange of questions and answers continued for 3 days. Finally, on the third day, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, himself ordered his companions to release Thumama. The companions released him at once, and Thumama hurriedly left the mosque. Perhaps the companions thought that now he would return to his homeland. But the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, had understood that his heart had been won over. The spiritual power of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, had influenced him. He then writes, "As such, he went to a nearby garden and returned after bathing and immediately accepted Islam at the hand of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. After this, he said to the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, 'O Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings of Allah be upon you, there was a time when I hated your person and your religion and your city more than anything in the world. But now, your person and your religion and your city are most beloved to me. That night in the evening, when food was customarily brought for Thumama, he ate a little of the food and left the rest. The companions were surprised that until that morning, Thumama would eat extravagantly and was a glutton. He was captured and tied up, so it is proven here that he was tied up in a manner whereby he was able to eat and drink, and he was well looked after. But now, he had eaten only a little. He used to eat and drink a lot previously, but now he had eaten only a little. When this news reached the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, he said, "Until this morning, Thumama ate like the infidels, and now he has eaten like a Muslim." Then the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, explained this, saying, "An infidel eats in 7 intestines, while a believer eats in 1 alone. By this, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him's intention was to express that where an infidel is so absorbed in the pleasures of this world and is forever engrossed in them, on the other hand, a true believer limits his physical needs only to the extent as is necessary for the sustenance of life. This is because a believer finds true delight in religion alone. It should also be kept in mind that here the number 7 does not infer to the actual numerical value, but in light of Arabic idiom, the number 7 is used to imply abundance or completion as well. In other words, the meaning is that an infidel remains engrossed in worldly comforts and all his attention is spent in worldly affairs. But a believer restrains himself from the comforts of this world and does not cross the boundary of necessity, because the true means of his delight is something else. This teaching is a true illustration of the natural inclination and personal character of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. After becoming a Muslim, Thumama said to the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, "O Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings of Allah be upon you, when your men captured me, I was on my way to the Kaaba for Umrah. What do you now order?" The Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, granted him permission and prayed, and Thumama left for Makkah due to the passion of his faith. Now his passion for his faith had completely transformed. How he changed from opposition to the passion of his faith. Upon reaching there, i.e. Makkah, he began to preach openly with the Quraysh. At this sight, the eyes of the Quraysh gorged with blood in extreme rage. They captured Thumama and planned to kill him. But upon the thought that he was a chieftain of the region of Yamama, and keeping in mind that Makkah had historic trade relations with Yamama, they abandoned this idea and released him after some mere verbal abuse. However, the disposition of Thumama was full of passion, and all the cruelties inflicted upon the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, and his companions were before his eyes. Upon leaving Makkah, he addressed the Quraysh saying, "By God, from now on you shall not receive a grain of corn from the region of Yamama until the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, grants permission." Upon reaching his homeland, Thumama actually stopped the caravans of import and export to Makkah. And since a large portion of Makkah's food supply came from Yamama, upon the halt of this trade, Makkah underwent a great trial. Not long had passed before they became worried and wrote a letter to the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, that he always instructed the kind treatment of relatives, and they who were their brothers were trapped. So please may they be granted salvation from this trial. At the time, the Quraysh of Makkah was so worried that they did not rely on this letter alone, but also sent their chief Abu Sufyan bin Harb to the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. He verbally lamented before the Holy Prophet, and whilst presenting his difficulty, he began to seek mercy. Upon this, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, sent word to Thumama bin Uthal that the import and export of caravans which contained food supplies for the Quraysh should not be blocked. Therefore, the circuit of this trade recommenced and the people of Makkah received salvation from this difficulty. On the one hand, whilst this occurrence is a clear proof of the unprecedented tenderness and mercy and forgiveness of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, on the other hand, it also proves that initially the true purpose of the systematic interception of various caravans of the Quraysh by the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah upon him, was not to force the Quraysh's destruction by famine. The true purpose of this was to secure the borders of Medina from the threat of the Quraysh. This occurrence also proves that in light of Islamic teachings, it is not permitted in normal circumstances to stop the free movement of an enemy at war to the extent that they are deprived of their bread and butter, i.e. their food. Nonetheless, the import and export of weapons of war or other items excluding the basic necessities of life can be intercepted as per the requirement of war. Yet how strange a spectacle is the world displaying today, as they are not even allowing food to reach the poor and deprived people in wartime, then making the excuse that it is because there are terrorists or so-and-so in that area. In any case, this is the work of worldly people. This is not the teaching of Islam. He continues, "If, however, the case is that the enemy cuts off food supplies to the Muslims, then as per the principal teaching of the Qur'an, the recompense of an injury is an injury the like thereof. It is permissible to cut off this supply as well, and this will suffice as a recompense." As mentioned above, Thumama bin Uthal was a very influential chieftain of his region. By his fervent preaching, many people of Yamama entered Islam. Later, near the demise of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah upon him, And in the beginning of the caliphate of Hazrat Abu Bakr, may Allah be pleased with him, when many Bedouins of Yamama were led to apostasy by the false claimant to prophethood, Musaylima Kadhab, not only did Thumama stay firm upon his faith, but through his passionate efforts, he was able to safeguard many people from the evil of Musaylima and kept them gathered under the banner of Islam. He played a great role in combating the mischief of Musaylima. These are all the details regarding this expedition. Today, I will lead some funeral prayers. One is the funeral prayer with the body present. Has the body arrived? This funeral prayer is of respected Abdul Latif Khan Sahib, who previously served as the regional Amir of Middlesex. He passed away on December the 11th at the age of 85. Surely to Allah we belong and to Him shall we return. He was a son of Hazrat Muhammad Zahur Khan Sahib Patialvi, who was a companion of the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him. He was the nephew of Hazrat Dr. Hashmatullah Khan Sahib, the physician of Hazrat Muslim Aud. May Allah be pleased with him. Dr. Hashmatullah Khan Sahib served as Hazrat Muslim Aud's physician. Abdul Latif Khan Sahib was among the early members of the UK Jamaat. He had the honour of serving both local and national levels for over 55 years. He was the first local president of the Hanzul Jamaat and served in the national roles such as Secretary Wasaya, Secretary Tabligh, Secretary Ishtanata and Regional Amir. The deceased was diligent in offering prayers and fasting and possessed excellent morals. He was a compassionate, sociable, eloquent, very hardworking, obedient, righteous and sincere human. He had a deep bond of love, devotion and faithfulness to Khilafat and was always ready to serve the Jamaat. He played a significant role in collecting donations for all the mosques being built in his region. He was also very passionate about Tabligh. He maintained a good relationship with the Hindus and Sikhs in Hounslow and would frequently bring large groups of them to Jamaat programs. The deceased was a Musi. He is survived by 2 daughters and 4 sons. His sons are also involved in Jamaat activities. He has many paternal and maternal grandsons and granddaughters. This is a good family. May Allah the Almighty forgive him, show him mercy, and keep his children and future generations steadfastly attached to Khilafat and the Jamaat. The second funeral prayer is in absentia for Tayyib Ahmed Sahib Shaheed, son of Manzoor Ahmed Sahib of Rajanpur, currently residing in Rawalpindi. Tayyib Ahmed Sahib was martyred in Rawalpindi on December the 5th when an opponent of Ahmadiyyat attacked him with an axe. Surely to Allah we belong and to Him shall we return. According to details, Tayyib Ahmed Shaheed had travelled from Rajanpur to Rawalpindi some days ago to assist his brother Tahir Ahmed Qamar with his business. The deceased was sitting in his brother's shop when an individual came and began arguing with him. The deceased martyr asked why the man was troubling him and that he was only a guest there. Despite this, the attacker paid no heed and struck him on the head, neck and back with an axe, due to which Tayyib Ahmed Sahib was martyred on the spot. Tahir Ahmed Qamar Sahib, who was a bit further away, rushed to help his brother. The attacker also charged at him with the axe, but he managed to save himself with great difficulty. During this incident, the murderer kept shouting anti-Ahmadi slogans, saying, "Qadianis, I have told you many times to leave this area." Nonetheless, after committing the attack, the murderer fled the scene. However, the police later apprehended him. It remains to be seen how the case progresses. The martyr's brother, Tahir Ahmed, and other family members have been residing in Rawalpindi due to their business. Over the past year, they faced opposition and threats forcing them to change the business location 4 times. 3 months ago, they were also evicted from their home. They repeatedly faced stone pelting and financial losses at the hands of opponents. After accusing them of baseless allegations, the police would call them in due to multiple requests. Despite these conditions, they faced everything with great patience. Ahmadiyyat entered the deceased martyr's family through his paternal great-grandfather, Umaruddin Sahib of Qadian. The martyr's grandfather, Ahmaduddin Sahib, had the honor of contributing as a mason in the construction of Minaratul Masih. He also served in the Furqan Battalion. When Pakistan was founded, he was part of the second caliph's traveling party during the migration. After moving to Pakistan, he helped establish the Jamaat in the town of Kandara Singh, District Rahim Yar Khan, and also had the honor of serving as its president and played a significant role in the construction of the Ahmadiyya Mosque there. Due to an illness, the martyr had not been able to attain an education. However, he knew how to read and write. He was of a simple disposition and was well acquainted with the profession of farming and labor. The martyr was regular in offering the 5 daily prayers as well as tahajjud, the pre-dawn voluntary prayer, and he would advise everyone at home to offer prayers as well. He had profound love for Khilafat and he served his parents a great deal. His kindness towards relatives was prominent. He was especially particular about offering the Friday prayer. He would arrive at the mosque as early as possible. The deceased martyr's father, Manzoor Ahmed Sahib, says that when the martyr was young, he fell asleep without offering the Isha prayer. In a dream, the martyr saw that someone woke him up with great force and asked why he hadn't offered the prayer. He says that since then, the martyr must have never missed a prayer. In fact, he was also regular in offering the tahajjud prayer. His wife, Ghazala Sahiba, says, "We were married 5 or 6 years ago, and the thing that he always enjoined me to do was to offer prayers regularly. Mahmood Ahmed Rind Sahib, the district missionary, says, "During my first meeting with the deceased martyr, he said that he would always be ready for any service the Jamaat required of him, and that if he was ever needed, I should certainly tell him." The deceased martyr had a great deal of love for life devotees. He was simple and a man of few words. Whenever he came to the mosque after offering his sunnah prayers, he would remain engaged in the remembrance of Allah. The deceased is survived by his father, his mother Maksuda Bibi Sahiba, his wife Ghazala Sahiba, and 2 brothers. One of his brothers is a muallim under Waqf-e Jadeed. The deceased did not have any children. He also has 2 sisters. May Allah the Almighty elevate the deceased martyr's station and grant his entire family patience. The next funeral prayer, in absentia, is of Muhannad Mu'ayyad Abu Awad of Gaza, Palestine. He was also martyred in a drone strike at the age of 20. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Surely to Allah we belong and to Him shall we return. Shri Fadil Sahib Amir of Kababir writes that Muhannad Mu'ayyad Abu Awad was a 20-year-old, shy, quiet youngster who always remained happy and positive despite the conditions of the war. He was with his parents in the south of Gaza at a Humanity First camp near Khan Yunis, where they lived in a tent. He also worked with Humanity First and served others. Not only did he reside in the camp, rather, Humanity First says that he was a good volunteer for them. Ahmadiyyat was introduced to his family through his father, Mu'ayyad Sahib, who accepted Ahmadiyyat along with his family in 2009 or 2010. As I mentioned, the late Muhannad had the opportunity of serving in the Humanity First team as a volunteer and was a very active member. Muhammad was aware of the difficulties and needs of his family and would try to alleviate them. There was no food in that area, which is why finding even a morsel of food was nothing short of a blessing. The situation there these days is very dire. The Israeli government has imposed restrictions on food reaching them. The aid trucks that are dispatched are stopped. A few days prior to his martyrdom, Muhannad went to Rafah in the south of Gaza to search for food. Vehicles carrying aid would pass through this area, but they are often attacked, destroying everything or looting them. Hence, some youngsters go to that area in hopes of finding food in the rubble. Sometimes flour mixed with dirt can be found. Even if they find some, it is mixed with dirt. Yet even this is an extraordinary blessing for them. Once, when Muhammad went there, he was fortunate to find some flour for his family and neighbors, which he brought back home. His mother was happy as this would help many people stay alive. However, his father scolded him, telling him never to go back there, because returning from there was nothing short of a miracle. He was young and had a great deal ahead of him in life, and so it was not wise for him to go there just for a few kilograms of flour while putting his life in jeopardy. In any case, he went there on the 3rd of December, along with two of his friends, in search of food. While there, they came across the dead body of a fellow Palestinian. There were some dogs roaming around in the area and were clawing away at it. This greatly pained them, and so, forgetting the actual purpose of being there, they carried the corpse and took it to an ambulance in order to take it to safety so that it may be buried. During this time, they heard the screams of a wounded woman and her daughter who were calling for help. After carrying the corpse to the ambulance, the three friends got a stretcher and returned to get the wounded mother and daughter. They were carrying one of the wounded back on the stretcher when an Israeli plane suddenly dropped a missile on them. Muhammad, one of his friends, and both wounded women were martyred on the spot, while the third friend survived and recounted this entire incident. He says, unfortunately, whoever went to recover the body of Muhammad and his friends was also killed on the spot. Eventually, his body was recovered a day ago. The martyr's father, Muayyid Sahib, is a sincere and humble member of the Jamaat. He always looks for opportunities to serve the Jamaat. At the Humanity First camp, he does not let anyone else clean the area reserved for offering prayer. Rather, he cleans it himself. He always works with sincerity and trustworthiness. After accepting Ahmadiyyat, his father also faced many difficulties. Since he was very courageous, he would go to various mosques and in a loud voice he would announce that the Messiah has come. Due to this, he would often be beaten. In fact, because of accepting the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, the local government accused him of apostasy and kept him in jail for many weeks. However, even in the face of all these difficulties, he remained resolute and his faith never wavered in the slightest. While in custody, an investigator punched his ear, after which he was unable to hear anything in that ear. Hence, the deceased martyr's father has also made great sacrifices, and this family has made great sacrifices for the sake of the Jamaat and for the sake of their faith. May Allah the Almighty protect them from every evil in the future, and may He elevate the station of the deceased martyr. The next funeral is of Maulvi Muhammad Ayub Bhatt Sahib, a Darvesh of Qadian. He recently passed away at the age of 100. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Surely to Allah we belong, to Him shall we return. In one of his statements, Ayub Bhatt Sahib had written that Ahmadiyyat was introduced into his family through his mother, respected Karim Bibi Sahiba, who lived in Mirpur, Kashmir. One of her brothers, Sayyid Arshad Ali, who studied in Qadian, and it was through his preaching that his mother accepted Ahmadiyyat. Later, his father also accepted Ahmadiyyat. According to the Dervish records, during his youth, the late Ayub Bhatt Sahib saw the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, riding a horse in a dream. His mother interpreted this dream to mean that Allah the Almighty would grant him the opportunity to serve the faith. In 1939, Maulvi Sahib dedicated his life to the service of Islam Ahmadiyyat, and the administration instructed him to go to Iran. He served there for 5 years, after which he was instructed to go to Kabul, Afghanistan. On his way to Kabul, he was in Quetta when Amir Sahib of Jamaat Ahmadiyya Quetta told him that he had been summoned to Qadian. This was during the time of the partition of India and Pakistan. As a Muslim, may Allah be pleased with him, had migrated and was in Lahore. When Maulvi Sahib arrived in Lahore, he was told that there was one final truck going to Qadian, and there would perhaps not be another truck going, so he should go to Qadian. Upon arriving in Qadian, Maulvi Sahib had the opportunity of performing security duties at various places. Then, according to the instructions of Hazrat Muslim, may Allah be pleased with him, teachers were sent to various places in India for propagation, and he was also among them. He was sent to the UP district in Jhansi, where he propagated the message in an excellent manner. He also had good relations with Hindus. He writes that once a Hindu guru fell ill, and his followers asked Maulvi Sahib to give them some medicine. He told them to return in the morning. He says that he prayed, and at night he saw Hazrat Muslim Maud, may Allah be pleased with him, in a dream, who opened his medicine box and said that he should give such and such medicine. The late Maulvi Sahib says that when he woke up in the morning, he was holding the vial in his hand. He gave 3 doses to the Guru and he recovered. He also had the opportunity to serve in various places in India, and he attained a degree in homeopathy while serving in the field of practice. Many pure souls had the opportunity to accept Ahmadiyyat through him. One of his sons is Dr. Mahmood Ahmad Bhatt Sahib, and his wife, i.e. the deceased daughter-in-law, is Dr. Manju Bhatt. They are both Waqf-e Zindagi and served for a long time in Ghana and currently are serving in the Noor Hospital in Qadian. He also has another son who is a doctor and resides in the USA. May Allah the Almighty elevate the rank of the deceased and enable his progeny to continue his good deeds. The next mention is of Dr. Masood Ahmad Malik Sahib, who previously served as the Naib Amir of the USA Jamaat. He recently passed away at the age of 86. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Verily to Allah we belong and to Him shall we return. By the grace of Allah, the Almighty, he was a Musi. He was the great-grandson of Hazrat Al-Hajj Maulvi Muhammad Abdullah Sahib, may Allah be pleased with him, who was a companion of the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, and the grandson of Malik Abdul Rahman Sahib. By the grace of Allah, the Almighty, he was a Musi, and he also had the opportunity to do the Hajj in 2000. After completing his education in Pakistan, he went to the USA and attained a PhD from the University of Nebraska in animal nutrition, and thereafter worked in various places. The deceased had the opportunity to serve the Jamaat as the Naib Amir of the USA from 2013 till his demise, and from 1988 to 2013 he served as a General Secretary of the USA Jamaat. Apart from this, he also served as the local president in various Jamaats and also served as the local president in Washington as well. He also had the opportunity, along with his team, to help locate references from various scientific journals and magazines for revelation, rationality, knowledge and truth, the book of Hazrat Khalifatul Masih IV, may Allah have mercy on him. Hazrat Khalifatul Masih IV also assigned this work to them, and this project spanned a few years. Amir Sahib of the USA writes, Dr. Sahib served the USA Jamaat for many decades with great sincerity and devotion. He was always obedient to the institution of Khilafat and would always fulfill the instructions of the Khalifa of the time. He had a lot of knowledge about the Nizami Jamaat, that is the administrative system of the Jamaat, and understood its importance. We always found him to be adhering to the Nizami Jamaat. His wife, Farida Sahiba, says, Malik Sahib would try and spend as much time of his as possible in serving the Jamaat. He would work for 10 hours in his job for 4 days in the week, so that he could spend the entire Friday, Saturday, and Sunday working in the General Secretary office. Even after completing a 10-hour shift at his work, he would at times go straight to the mosque and remain engaged in work till late at night. He would also take his breakfast with him and eat it on the way in the car in order to save time and utilize it in Jamaat work. He took great care in safeguarding the resources of the Jamaat and while spending it. In fact, he once told a fellow Jamaat worker that although resources have now increased, people do not spend them with the true pain for safeguarding these resources and at times spend unduly. The senior members often feel great pain over the fact that the resources of the Jamaat are not spent with due care and attention as they ought to be. The office bearers should keep this point in mind. The daughter of the deceased says, we always saw him engage in serving the Jamaat. He had a large sign at home displayed in front of his table, which read, what have I done today in the service of my Jamaat? He truly spent every day in the service of the Jamaat. His brother, Malik Mubarak Sahib, says, after the construction of the Baitul Rahman Mosque, he would daily go to the mosque after his work and stay there till late night, engage in Jamaat work. Particularly during the days of Majlis Shura, his responsibilities would significantly increase and he would spend many weeks doing Jamaat work for long periods of time. Those who knew him have written, lots of people have written about him, that deep down he had the utmost respect and honor for the system of the Jamaat, and he would instill this love within his children as well. He would adhere to the path of righteousness and would encourage his children to do the same. A salient feature of his was that he would show kindness to all of his relatives, whether they were distantly related or close relatives. He would always help those in need and he would be the first to visit those who are sick. He was very humble, hospitable, and an intellectual person who exemplified sincerity and loyalty. He would do everything meticulously and go into the finer details. He would fulfill his responsibilities devotedly. He tried his best to spend as much time in the mosque as possible. May Allah the Almighty bestow him forgiveness and mercy and elevate his status. May Allah enable his children and progeny to carry his virtues. The next mention is of respected Shabir Ahmed Lodhi Sahib, who was the son of the late Miah Muhammad Shafi Sahib and father of our missionary, Farooq Shabir Lodhi. He passed away recently at the age of 62. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Verily to Allah we belong and to him shall we return. Ahmadiyyat entered his family through his paternal grandfather, Miah Shihabuddin Sahib of Lodhi Nangal. He had the opportunity to pledge allegiance at the beginning of Hazrat Khalifatul Masih II's Khilafat and join the community. The deceased was a Musi. His eldest son, Farooq Shabir Lodhi, is a missionary in Liberia and has been serving there for many years. Owing to his duties, he was unable to attend his father's funeral and burial. Farooq Shabir Lodhi Sahib, who is a missionary, writes about his father. By the grace of Allah the Almighty, he was regular in offering the Tahajjud prayers and the five daily prayers. Until he was able to, he would offer prayers in congregation. He always gave precedence to their faith over all worldly pursuits. He would recite the Holy Quran and study the literature of the Jamaat. He had the utmost love for Khilafat and would always listen to the sermons of the Khalifa. He would always partake in various initiatives and would keep voluntary fasts up until his health permitted. He was ever ready to serve the Jamaat. He had a special admiration for the life devotees and honored office bearers. He had great zeal for the system of the Jamaat and would impart guidance in a loving manner. He would overlook the faults of others, endure trials with patience, and had complete trust in Allah the Almighty. When faced with any difficulties, he would submit before Allah the Almighty with fervency. And when others were faced with any difficulties, he would strive to help them. He would never get angry and always attributed any success to be a blessing of Allah the Almighty. He was just, would always impart excellent advice, was hospitable, and would generously assist people financially. He would deal with his workers with kindness. And this is not only the opinion of the son, but many other people have written this to me as well. He was a pious and sincere individual. When the cycle of removing the kalima, the declaration of faith, from mosques began, the kalima was removed from our mosque in Gujranwala. He has written that every time it was removed from the mosque, Shihab Sahib would immediately go and write it again. He worked with great courage. He further writes, one salient quality of his was that even if he was hurt by someone, he would never reply to them. Rather, he would always show patience and resolve, trusting his affairs to Allah the Almighty alone. He would resolve his issues through his prayers. In the school where he used to teach, his colleagues opposed him greatly. In fact, one student was told that if he shot him, he would get a reward. Nonetheless, Allah the Almighty always safeguarded him and he continued to work with great courage. May Allah the Almighty bestow his forgiveness and mercy and elevate his status. May Allah keep his children under his protection. After the Friday prayers, I will offer the funeral prayer for the deceased.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد ان لا اله الا الله ونشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله ان الله يامر بالعدل والاحسان وايتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر